Good morning, brethren. Back on the 15th of March, which was the last Lord's Day that we gathered together corporately for worship, we entered upon chapter 11 of Hebrews, sometimes called the Hall of Faith, setting out that persevering faith which is the portion or the possession of the people of God. And this morning, in large measure, this is going to be something of a replay, though it will be expanded, of what we considered some 10 Lord's days ago. You know that, or you in the membership know, that one of my daily companions for years has been the Valley of Vision, the collection of Puritan meditations and prayers. I want to excerpt a few lines from the selection simply entitled, Faith. My God, I bless Thee that Thou hast given me the eye of faith to see Thee as Father, to know Thee as a covenant God, to experience Thy love planted in me, for faith is the grace of union, that is, union with Christ. Lord, awake faith to put forth its strength. Well, brethren, I pause to note that Hebrews chapter 11 is the extensive record of faith putting forth its strength in a variety of manifestations. Recently, I acquired a fairly new publication entitled Piercing Heaven, Prayers of the Puritans. And I've been making my way into this collection of prayers day by day, and I excerpt from one of those prayers. Give me a heart to believe that I may obey Thee. Quoting from Hebrews 11 verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Give me a heart to believe that I may obey you. Again, give me a heart to believe that I may please you. Hebrews 11 at verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Lord, hear me. Bring my soul out of this mire and clay, out of unbelief. Lord, give me faith or else I will never see life. Brethren, these petitions reflect the utter necessity of faith and the truth that faith is the gift of God wrought by the sovereign, gracious, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in fallen sinners who natively are dead in, blinded by, and enslaved to sin, and thus unable to believe. We are reminded, or we can be reminded, that with regard to the matter of faith, we are back to that great antinomy revealed in the Scripture. Every sinner is responsible and accountable to repent and believe upon Christ. Mark 1 at verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Every sinner is responsible to exercise faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The other side of the antinomy is the absolute sovereignty of God. Man's responsibility to believe on the one hand, on the one side, and repentance and faith being gifts of God granted by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit on the other side, both are true, and we live in the tension of them. Quoting from Acts 11 at verse 18b, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." And what is the concomitant to repentance? It is faith. A penitent faith God grants, graciously bestows. In Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Grace, saving grace, salvation, faith, all constitutes the gift of God. In Philippians 1:29, it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Faith has been granted. Suffering for His sake has been granted. We could look at John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Where we read of the sovereign work of the Spirit in causing one to be born again. And that precedes in the development of that conversation between the Lord and Nicodemus, believing upon Christ. In John 6 at verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And at verse 65, "No one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." And we could go on and look at Titus 3, 4 through 7. Faith is the gracious gift of the regenerating and sovereign work of the Spirit. Thus the Puritans' petitions, "Lord, awake faith. Lord, give me faith." Quoting from the larger catechism at question 72, what is justifying faith? Justifying faith is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby he, being convinced of his sin and misery and of the disability in himself and all other creatures to recover him out of his lost condition, not only assenteth to the truth of the promise of the gospel, the idea of assenting is the idea of the mind perceiving, understanding, agreeing with propositions of truth, accepting what is understood. But faith is not only this, yes, it includes that, but as the larger catechism goes on, "but receiveth and resteth upon Christ and his righteousness, therein held forth for pardon of sin and for the accepting and accounting of his person, righteous in the sight of God for salvation." Romans 5:1, Paul writes about having been justified by faith. And we could look in Galatians chapter 2 and Galatians chapter 3 for clear equivalent statements of the same. I go on to quote from the Heidelberg Catechism, question 21, what is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. Now I pause with regard to that statement. all that God has revealed. That includes the faith revealed in Hebrews 11 verse 3. The faith concerning origins as the Bible reveals that body of truth. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. That is a part of all that God has revealed to us in His Word. And further, it's the first part, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Faith comes to grips with origins by divine fiat. But the Heidelberg Catechism goes forward. But also an assured confidence. Sounds like the language of Hebrews 11:1, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. In our own confession, the London Baptist chapter, Article 14 of Saving Faith, listen to our confessors. They say in part, "The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word." Paul writes to the Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The second paragraph of Article 14, "By this faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word for the authority of God Himself." And among those whatsoever is revealed is the truth of origins. Again, Hebrews 11:3. Later in that same paragraph, and so is enabled to cast his soul upon the truth thus believed, and also acts differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth. Now we're going to see that acting differently, Lord willing, in Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, Noah. In verse 8, Abraham. Verse 17, Abraham. Verse 28, Moses. Verse 30, Jericho. Faith evoking responses to a variety of revelatory directives. Our confessors go on to set out, but the principal acts of saving faith have immediate relation to Christ, accepting, receiving, and resting upon Him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life. The Philippian jailer asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household." Finally, our confessors write in the third paragraph of Article 14, "This faith also, although it be different in degrees, may be weak or strong." Remember the prayer of that father in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And the prayer of the apostles in Luke 17, 5. "Increase our faith." Fitting petitions for us, brethren. And then on the other side, with regard to strong faith, Abraham, Romans 4, verse 20, "With respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. The significance of faith is demonstrated by the reality that three times in the New Testament, the words of Habakkuk 2 at verse 4, the righteous will live by faith or his faith. Three times, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10 at verse 38. Three times Habakkuk's words are repeated. From beginning to end, the Christian lives by faith. With regard to the Hebrews 10 text, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Well, if you recall back to March the 15th, it was the passage just read that constitutes the segue into the hall of faith, that is Hebrews chapter 11. And as we return to that chapter this morning, I set before you a statement from Matthew Henry concerning what is before us. Matthew Henry writes, the apostle, and I would assume he means the apostle Paul, that in his judgment may be the author of the Hebrew letter, and that may be so, and it may not be so. The apostle having, in the close of the foregoing chapter, recommended the grace of faith and a life of faith as the best preservative against apostasy, he now enlarges upon the nature and fruits of this excellent grace. Number one, the nature of it and the honor it reflects upon all who live in the exercise of it. Verses 1 through 3. Secondly, the great examples we have in the Old Testament of those who lived by faith and did and suffered extraordinary things by the strength of this grace. Verses 4 through 38, as he divides the chapter. And then finally, number 3, the advantages that we have in the gospel for the exercise of this grace above what those had who lived in the times of the Old Testament. We could look at the very end of Hebrews 11, verses 39 and 40, for a statement of these advantages. Oh, brethren, through the end of Hebrews chapter 10, there were 7 references to faith. As we come to chapter 11, we find 25 references in this single chapter. For a bit of review, there is 1 verbal form of the term faith. Look at verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must, and now the verbal form, believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. 1 verbal form, and then 24 nouns. Of those 24 occurrences of the noun faith in Hebrews 11, 18 of those are in a prepositional phrase translated by faith, the instrumental case of that construction. The instrumental case signifying cause or motive or means, telling us that This faith was not a dead orthodox assent, but it was a strength, a vital energy in the soul. 18 times we will come upon the construction by faith. 2 times, another prepositional phrase, translated according to faith. That is, in conformity with or in agreement with faith. Doing that which is parallel to what faith does, what faith enables. In verse 7b, concerning Noah, he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And then we have one occasion of through faith. It seems to me quite similar in its sense to by faith, through faith. The preposition signifies means or agency. And then 3 times, verses 1, 6, and 38, the noun faith. The remaining references in Hebrews to faith are found in Hebrews 12 at verse 2, where we have succinctly set out the object of faith, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And then we have a final reference in Hebrews 13, 7. Now, by way of outline, what I set out 10 weeks ago, 10 Lord's Days ago, March 15th, as we come to chapter 11 in verses 1 to 3, we have faith defined. And we are going to return to that here shortly. And then secondly, in Hebrews 11, verses 4 through 40, faith illustrated with the emphasis upon the vital impact upon the lives, conduct, and ways of believing men and women of the Old Covenant. By faith, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, all these died in faith. By faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents, Moses. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down, Joshua. By faith, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who by faith, women, verse 35, all these having gained approval through their faith, verse 39. Faith is illustrated. The strength of faith is demonstrated. The vital dynamic and energy of faith is manifest in a variety of ways. Faith illustrated, verses 4 through 40. And finally, as we move into chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, faith is applied. Faith is applied in terms of persevering, running with endurance, the race that before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. In the words of a few other interpreters and helpers, concerning, in summary, the nature of Hebrews chapter 11, Hywell Jones writes, they, that is the verses of Hebrews 11, record deeds of faith, acts done by virtue of its power. The chapter is therefore largely about faith at work. Paul writes about, to the Thessalonians, works of faith. What we have in Hebrews 11 is a record of what people did in the trials of life and in the throes of death through believing the God who is and who is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Irvin Jensen writes illustrations of faith in action in the lives of people. Raymond Brown, faith is man's response to what God has said. It takes seriously the message of God's revealed truth in Holy Scripture. It does not merely agree with God's Word. It does not merely assent to God's word. Yes, it does that, but acts upon it. And that's the emphasis of Hebrews chapter 11. Well, let us return this morning, brethren, to verses 1 through 3. Faith defined or described. And as we look again at the definition, particularly in verse 1, we can observe that this definition is not exhaustive in nature. What is being set out is the essence of faith, its core. And let's look at the language again. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And that is how the ASV, the NAS, the ESV, Charles Bray Williams in his translation of the New Testament, translate. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The NIV, now faith is being sure of what we hope for. But then there is the interesting rendering of the King James. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now the underlying term, hypostasis, is translated in the NAS in other places, even in Hebrews 3 at verse 14, confidence. But then again, as the translators of the Authorized render it, substance. What do we make of those differences? Well, we can say this. Yes, the term hypostasis can have an objective sense, that is the sense of the King James substance. The New English Bible translates also this way. Faith gives substance to our hopes. That is to say, quoting F.F. Bruce, things which in themselves have no existence as yet, that is, things in the future, become real and substantial by the exercise of faith. Another commentator, Mr. Arthur Wright, suggests that faith makes our hope substantial. It takes hold of the things God has promised, such as Hebrews 9 at verse 15, the promise of the eternal inheritance. Brethren, the eternal inheritance of the new heavens and the new earth in which the people of God shall inhabit in glorified, resurrected bodies that are indwelt by perfected souls. That's future. But faith gives a substance to that promise. Mr. Arthur, again, even those things that have not yet come about and makes them real in our experience. John Owen writes, that faith whereby the just doth live, that is faith divine, supernatural, justifying and saving, the faith of God's elect, the faith that is not of ourselves, that is of the operation of God, wherewith all true believers are endowed from above, it gives those things hoped for a real subsistence, a reality, that is, in the minds and souls of them that do believe. It is the cause and means, giving them a subsistence, that is, a real being, a real existence, the promise of the eternal inheritance is not a dream to those in whom God has wrought true faith. Faith that is informed by divine revelation. It gives that promise of eternal inheritance, being and substance and existence. Yes, the term hypostasis can have this objective sense. But then there's another yes. Yes, the term hypostasis can have a subjective sense. That is, the sense conveyed in what seems to be the majority of English renderings in the term assurance, confidence, or synonyms for such, certainty or certitude. That is, faith functions in the soul of the believer to produce a settled, fixed, solid certainty with regard to things hoped for. As J.B. Phillip paraphrases, now faith means that we have full confidence in the things we hope for. The translation by Beck, faith is being sure of the things we hope for. Faith, in other words, frees the believer from doubt, from equivocation, from ambivalence, from double-mindedness concerning those things for which he has set his hope, which in summary is Christ Jesus, as Paul writes, Christ Jesus, who is our hope and theologically unfolding from his person and work are the various benefits of salvation. Summarily, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, the hope of salvation hopes founded upon the faithfulness of God, who has revealed these objects of hope in His Son, the living Word, and in His inscripturated written Word. Saving faith attests to, not to fanciful imaginary things, but to the blessings and promises revealed by the God of truth. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It gives me subjectively the certainty of these things upon which I have cast my hope. And then there is, in Hebrews 11:1, a somewhat parallel statement. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I cannot see with the physical eye the triune God. In terms of a great emphasis of the Hebrew letter, the reigning, ministering, interceding, sympathizing God-man, our living and great high priest, the Lord Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, I cannot see him with my physical eye. I cannot see with my physical eye the intermediate state, the spirits of righteous men made perfect in heaven. Now I can't see that. I cannot see what is in the future, his appearance a second time. Resurrected bodies inhabited by perfected souls, the final judgment, the acquittal of the justified people of God, justified by faith in the Lord Jesus, on the grounds of His imputed righteousness. I cannot see that acquittal to the praise of the glory of His grace pronounced at the final universal judgment. I cannot see with my physical capacities the new heavens and the new earth. That's all to say that faith is like a sixth sense. A God-given, grace-given, word-informed, revealed sense that does see. With the five physical senses, I perceive and interact with the physical world. With faith, I can see and interact with the world of things in the language with which verse 1 of chapter 11 concludes, the things that are not seen. That is, Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Faith. It's kind of like a sixth sense that brings about this conviction concerning the truth and the reliability and the reality of things not seen. The NIV translates now, faith is being certain of what we do not see. The Weymouth rendering, a conviction of the reality of things we do not see. The New English makes us certain of realities we do not see. The Amplified, faith perceiving is real what is not revealed to the senses. J.B. Phillips, faith means being certain of things we cannot see. The underlying term. Translated conviction in the NAS means a state of being convinced. A condition of being persuaded of the fact, persuaded of the truths of something. The point here is true saving faith produced by the Holy Spirit, working with the Word, brings about that condition in the lives of believers. Again, with the physical eye, I can see this morning the single congregant, my wife, sitting in the pew. The physical eye, the physical sense of sight, is a means of providing proof or evidence of the reality of my single favorite congregant, Deborah, my wife. Well, analogously is what faith does in regard to things not seen. Hebrews 11, verse 27 of Moses. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. There's an example in the life of Moses that seems to be the equivalent of this last part of Hebrews 11, 1. As F.F. Bruce writes, physical eyesight produces conviction or evidence of visible things. Faith is the organ which enables people to see the invisible order. And I would add, not an order dreamed up and imagined in some kind of fanciful trance, but rather one revealed by God who is faithful and has revealed Himself in His salvation through the living Word, His Son, and the inscripturated Word that we call the Bible. Now going on into verse 2, for by it, that is, by faith. By faith, it gives assurance to realities that by nature are unseen, or realities yet to happen. For by it, the men of old, which the underlying language is simply the plural form of elders, presbyteroi. And here, in view of the context and what follows, the elders, translated here in the NAS, men of old, refer to those to be identified in the following verses. For by it, the men of old gained approval. The 01 ASV translates, for therein the elders had witness borne to them. And that is a much more literal rendering of the underlying terminology. Underlying gained approval is a passive voice verb. The idea is these men of old obtained, literally, witness, but witness in the sense of commendation or approval. They obtained it from another agent gave the approval. And from whom did that approval come? It came from God. They obtained or received a commendable witness, favor, approval from another. They had witness borne to them. God was pleased with their faith. I thought in terms of number 6. And the priestly blessing that concludes number 6. And I would offer as that it is something of the equivalent of this approval the men of old gained from the Lord God by their faith. The Lord make His face shine on you. We might say that by faith, the smiling face of the living God shone upon the men of old who are about to be identified. Number 6 at verse 26, the Lord lift up His countenance on you. We might say that by faith, the men of old had the countenance of the living triune God lifted up in favor, in approbation, upon them. And in this connection, we should remember when we, at verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The faith that God gave by grace pleased the giver. These men of old gained approval. By faith, the old covenant believers did please Him as the authorized renders verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. The amplified, for by this kind of faith, the men of old gained divine approval. And looking forward in chapter 11, looking ahead, there will be set before us men before the flood who gained approval. Abel, Enoch, Noah. And then in verses 8 to 22, men and women, primarily Abraham and Sarah, during the patriarchal age who gained approval, a good report, who knew the shining face of God upon them by faith. And then verses 23 to 29, the time of Moses and the Exodus. Verses 30 and 31, the time of the conquest of Canaan. Verse 32, the period of the judges. Verse 32 again, the period of David and the prophets. All by faith. The same principle in the old covenant and the new covenant and to the end of history. The righteous shall live by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Brethren, we come to a few final comments this morning in connection to verse 3. As faith is further described or defined, and Lord willing, if He preserves you and I until the next Lord's Day, we're going to give more attention to verse 3. But with regard to faith being especially the conviction of things not seen, the first truth revealed in the Word of God is this one. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The Lord asked Job, to paraphrase, "Where were you when I did that?" Genesis 1 at verse 3, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And onward through the 6 days of creation, God said, and it was so." Creation by divine fiat, by authoritative order, by authoritative command and decree. True faith, informed by divine revelation, grasp this unseen reality. A reality that transcends natural powers and affirms the biblically revealed truth of unseen origins. Note verse 3. By faith we understand. It's very interesting. Understand. That's the work of the faculty of reason. The work of the mind. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now again, we're going to return, Lord willing, to this portion of, to use the language of our confessors, whatsoever is revealed in the Word. The truth of origins is repeatedly and consistently revealed in the Word, beginning with the opening verse of the Word of God. We're going to return to this portion and again, excerpting from the Heidelberg Confession of, quote, "All that God has revealed in His Word, He has revealed in His Word the truth of origins by divine fiat. No preexistent matter. And faith, by faith, we understand." The mind works with divine revelation, and we understand. that God created the heavens and the earth. We understand that God said, and it was so. With regard to the circumstances in which we continue to live, circumstances related to a worldwide pandemic, there are other aspects of truth that are part of whatsoever is revealed in the Word and are to be grasped by faith. Aspects of all that God has revealed in His Word that have front burner timeliness and relevance for us to be grasped, to be assured of, to be convicted of, persuaded of, by faith. Here's one of them. The promise of timeless validity of 2 Corinthians 12:9. And He has said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you." A timeless promise by faith, especially now, we need to grasp it. My grace is enough. My upholding grace that is perfected, demonstrated, manifested in weakness. A promise. To be grasped by faith. Hebrews 4 at verse 17. Verse 16. "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need." Faith. Assurance and conviction that there is this strengthening, sanctifying, enabling, upholding grace ministered by our living, interceding high priest at the throne of grace. Grace to help in time of need. By faith, we appropriate and petition and act upon that enabling grace. The promise of Philippians 4 at verse 13 in the context of being content in whatever circumstances I am. Think of these circumstances. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. There's another promise to grip tightly by faith. Another promise which is a part of all that God has revealed in His Word. And then in the same chapter at verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And then there is the promise of Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. The promise of special providence. we are to grasp and to hold on to with assurance and conviction. With the conviction of the unseen ultimate good, a perfect conformity to the image of Christ, which is the aim, which is the end game of all that God is doing in orchestrating all of the things in our lives. Brethren, like last week, I want to leave you with some suggested homework. And that homework, that suggested homework and follow-up, includes a careful reading of Article 14 of our London Baptist Confession of Faith, of saving faith. And then in preparation for next Lord's Day, Lord willing, Article 4 of our confession of creation, and then additionally, consider reading the account in Luke 17, 1 to 5. I sent out in yesterday's communique a portion of Robert Harker's selection on verse 5. Increase our faith. What a petition fitting for us. The apostles petitioned, increase our faith. A fitting petition always, but certainly as we make our way further into the hall of faith, Hebrews 11. And then likewise, the account in Mark 9, verses 14 to 29, wherein the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me in my unbelief. How fitting for me. I do believe, help me in my unbelief. But as you think of those petitions, the petition of the apostles, increase our faith. The petition of the boy's father, help me in my unbelief. I direct your attention to John Newton's hymn, number 732 in our Trinity hymnal. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and in love and every grace. And you can then read Newton's description in the lyrics that follow, the stanzas that follow, of how the Lord answered his prayer. One lesson that arises from hymn 732 is that the petition, increase our faith, help me in my unbelief, is not a cheap petition. There may be a school of trial and suffering in which we enter, and that being the way the Lord does, grow us in our faith. I leave you with a portion of the prayer of Philip Doddridge. When laziness was about to seize me, awake me from idle dreams with a lively view of that invisible and eternal world,
to which I am headed. Faith gives assurance. Faith gives conviction of that invisible and eternal world. May we live this week in the sure hope and with the conviction of the reality of that invisible and eternal world. Let us pray. Father, may it be that the Spirit of Christ would work in us a renewed, stronger, more vital, energizing faith. And may we have the willingness to be nurtured in such a faith by whatever means you deem wise. Lord, help us to continue one day at a time, living faithfully and in the strength of the faith in the Lord Jesus wrought by the Holy Spirit, working with the Word. Amen.